Well, let me invite you to turn to Numbers 24. It's just one verse, but it's part of three chapters of oracles. The pagan prophet Balaam gives these oracles, and this is just one verse near the end. But it's a great passage for Advent. Advent is this time of preparation, right? And so maybe you can relate. My family sets aside in our budget every month a little bit of money in order to prepare for the end of Advent, Christmas gifts. We keep a lot of room in our house 11 months out of the year for all these boxes and all these decorations and, you know, take up room. And then we bring them out and take a lot of time and effort to put all the decorations up. My kids, thankfully, tolerate their dad and his curmudgeon-y tradition to not put up any Christmas decorations till after Thanksgiving, right? And then we just make room, right? We make room for extra events, extra parties, extra time for having people over, for spending time with people and family and the lonely. And so this one verse out of Numbers 24 is from deep in the Old Testament, but it's something of a quiet beginning for this season of preparation. And I hope that you will get from this a renewal in the war that Advent is, because the Spirit must still us and quiet us with His way of waging war so that we fight the right way, God's way. So this one verse, Numbers 24, verse 17. This is from the mouth of the pagan prophet Balaam. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. It shall crush the forehead of Moab and break down all the sons of Sheth. May God bless the reading, hearing, and teaching of this, His holy word. So the book of Numbers is given that name because there's two times in the book where there's a census taken of all of the fighting age males in Israel. And they've come out of Egypt. Remember, the book of Exodus. Now they're on their way to the promised land, and they get to this border town, a place called Kadesh. And there they send in 12 spies into the land, and 10 of them come back with this report that is so discouraging about all the people in the land. And yes, it's beautiful, and yes, it's filled with milk and honey, but we're scared to death. And so 600,000 of the Israelites say, let's return to Egypt. Let's go back. Let's go back into slavery. So God then threatens to wipe them all out and start over with Moses and Joshua and Caleb, the two faithful spies. But then Moses intercedes for them, and God commutes their sentence to 40 years of wandering in this wilderness until this rebellious generation dies off. Okay. So now, after close to 40 years are up, we get here. They're on the plains of Moab, and they're making preparations to cross the Jordan River. So Balak, the king of Moab, hires a hitman. He hires Balaam, this pagan prophet. He's known as a diviner, which is a fortune teller, a prophet who makes money by foretelling the future. And Balak, the king, is like everyone. He's looking for power to do what he thinks is best. He's looking for power to help him wage war. So what does this tell us? That all humanity knows that we are weak and that we need supernatural strength. We need something outside of ourselves. And so Marvel and DC and Star Wars and Harry Potter and whatever your favorite fairy tale or superhero is, it's identifying with, tapping into this longing, right? This longing for who Jesus is, for what Jesus is. That longing is in the heart of every human being because Jesus is the reversal of the tragedy caused by Adam and Eve's sin and subsequent death. And so, a fairy tale writer, J.R.R. Tolkien, came up with a word. He invented a word called the eucatastrophe. That Jesus is the good catastrophe, right? The good destroyer. The opposite of catastrophe. He's the eucatastrophe. Jesus is all the power, all the fulfillment, all the longings of all the desires of all the nations in one eternal, indestructible person. And you and me and Balaam and Balak, we need a renewal in that. We need an injection of the sweet truth of the medicine of warrior Jesus, who is for us, so that you can be for him, and so that you can have a renewal in fighting the right war. Okay, Michael, I thought it was just one verse. That's kind of a lot. And I know. And maybe that would just be a taste of opening our eyes again at all that is in the scriptures. Advent means war. Victory is assured. And the war is won. So fight the good fight. First, Advent means war. So yes, this is one verse in part of the pagan prophet Balaam's third oracle. And these chapters include Balaam being rebuked by his own talking donkey. Okay? Remember that? Okay. And we can't go into all that. But what Balaam is doing here is announcing the coming of a light that is as bright as a star. A king with supreme power. And this would partially be fulfilled with the coming of King David 300 years later. But of course, the ultimate fulfillment is he's prophesying the Messiah. He's prophesying Christ Jesus. And you know, from almost the very beginning of the Bible, there's a war footing that the Bible has. From Genesis 3 on, good versus evil. So to be biblical means to continually acknowledge that true Christianity is a fight. The temptation is to deny that, well, evil's not really that strong. You know, I don't really have to fight that hard. And Advent today means war, because the world presents an alternative vision of the good life and ramps it way up during this season. This is the strong, relentless message that says, your life is found in your possessions and your experiences. Whereas Advent says, and wars against that message, your life is found in God's possessions and experiences, in what He has acquired and achieved, not in what you have acquired and achieved on your own. So you can push back, but I don't think war is too strong of a word. There is this lulling to sleep, right, that happens if you fall for consumerism, if you fall for materialism. Comfort and peace and meaning can be found in this life if you just acquire more. It's a lie. So the very beginning of this verse, okay, Numbers 24, 17. I see Him, I behold Him. The warfare of Advent starts with seeing Christ, beholding Him. To behold, it means to foresee, to forecast the future. But more than that, it means to apprehend, to look upon with wonder, with awe, with a sense of magnificence, that this is something mesmerizing to you. This is something powerful. You look, and it makes you want to keep looking. Okay. You behold this thing. Okay. It draws you in. So what does Balaam see? Okay, he sees a star, and he sees a scepter. Okay, so the star, of course, we see the fulfillment of the Star of Bethlehem, shining the way for people who were not of Israel to come and come and see this king, come and behold Him. We see Jesus fulfilling the star when He says, I am the light of the world. The scepter. A scepter is a symbol of rule and authority. It's sometimes called a mace or a rod. A staff, the king held on to it as a symbol of his rule and his authority. So in Revelation chapter 19, verse 15, Jesus returns riding on a white horse. And He says that He will rule the nations with an iron scepter, okay? The rebellious nations. So the scepter is meant to strike fear in the heart of Balak, who hears this, and all of God's enemies. But for Christians, the scepter brings comfort. Okay? Despite all the insanity and evil in the world, God reigns. And the scepter of the King of Kings cannot be defeated. Advent means war. The next, victory is assured. Okay, because what will this scepter do? Okay, the second half of verse 17. It shall crush the forehead of Moab. And here you are then hearing echoes of Genesis 3:15 that the Moors read at the beginning of the service. When God spoke to the serpent in the Garden of Eden and He said, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. So this prophecy that Balaam has been given is a complete reversal of the expectations that the king of Moab had. And by the way, the king of Moab spent a lot of money to ask Balaam to curse the Israelites, but he didn't. He blessed them. Instead, Balaam reverses this curse. Moab is going to be destroyed. Isn't this the cry of all of our hearts? If only evil could be put right. If only the good guys would win. Isn't this the cry of all the oppressed, the downtrodden, the burdened, and the broken of the world? Don't we all want to be on the winning side? Then join the victorious one. That's what the message of Balaam is to Balak and all the Moabites. I mean, he's going to win. Why don't you join him? Now, Balaam gets mentioned three times in the New Testament as a warning. Okay. Balaam was so blinded by money and by his own selfish power that he had to be rebuked by his own donkey who talked to him verbally. So undergirding all this is hilarity. It's like from Psalm 2, God sits enthroned in heaven and he laughs. He laughs at all of his enemies, you know, and uses ridiculous things, seemingly, to get their attention, to serve as a warning. Balak, the king, is shocked and dismayed. Balaam, this isn't what I hired you for. And he says it, if you're going to bless the Israelites, because this is the third time it's happened, if you're going to bless the Israelites, why don't you just not talk at all? Okay. And Balaam says over and over again, well, you know, I know you hired me, but I can only say what the Lord Yahweh tells me to say. Just before these chapters, in Numbers 21, there's the account of the bronze serpent. And I was reminded of this, not because of the context of this passage, but when I was pastoring in Monroeville, Alabama, I was there for 10 years, we had a Chrismon tree up front. It was a big Christmas tree, and Chrismon stands for Christ monograms. So it was all these beautiful white and gold decorations that were all symbols of Christianity and symbols of Advent especially. And one of those was a pole with a serpent wrapped around it as a symbol of Advent. And it comes from this story from Numbers 21, where they're wandering in the wilderness and they're mad at God, they're mad at Moses, they rebel, and so God sends fiery serpents among them. And they start biting the Israelites, and they start dying from the poison. And Moses says, well, the people plead with Moses, and then Moses pleads with God, and God says, okay, fashion a bronze serpent. That had to have taken some time, right? Fashion a bronze serpent, put it up on a pole, and tell the people, you know, 600,000 plus, tell the people that if they just look, they will be healed. If they just look at the bronze serpent, the poison will no longer have an effect on them. Victory is assured, how this relates to Advent. Victory is assured for all those that look in faith. What does this mean? It means that you believe with all your heart that you cannot do it. Okay? You can't heal the poison coursing through your veins. You can't stop death from happening. But if you look in faith to the one on the pole, Jesus himself says, I will be raised up and put on a pole. Okay. And that if you continue on this path of not believing, that it is sure and certain death. Okay. But if you cry out, even with a mustard seed of faith, you mean all I got to do, Moses, is look at this? Yes. All you got to do is do what God says. If you cry out, even with a mustard seed of faith, and you believe that with all your heart, it's not the amount of faith, it's who your faith is in. See, you cry out for Jesus, and your victory is assured. He promises. Advent means war. Victory is assured. And then last, the war is won. So fight the good fight. Now, the season of Advent highlights this tension, okay? We live in this tension between Jesus' victory over death and his final victory of when he returns and makes everything right. No more evil, no more tears. See? But what do we do while we wait? We fight the good fight. What is the good fight? Fighting the Lord's battles the Lord's way. If you want more on this, look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, 12 through 15, where Paul calls Timothy to fight the good fight. And just two aspects of this, fight for people and fight against anxiety. Okay? Fight for people. These old Advent hymns we love to sing, and singing Joy to the World, for example. Why do we sing that? He comes to make his blessings known as far as the curse is found. God fights for people through the weapon of us. Through the weapon of his people who take out his blessings. We go out and take with us his blessings as far as the curse is found. Okay. So Christians are the people who start hospitals. You know? Christians are the people who go into the broken places and plant churches. You know, Christians aren't repelled by brokenness. We go to it. You know, we have an angel tree out in the Welcome Center that is giving presents to children of prisoners in Bibb County. That's just one little tiny thing, but that's what we do. And we do that more and more and more. Because the curse is found a lot of places. This one verse says all this. Why a star? Why a scepter? Because the world needs a ruler who makes all things right. All humanity wants the same thing. We want life. And we want meaning in life. How do we make it through this broken world? The battle is for belief. Both belief in evil, that evil is that bad, and belief in good overcoming evil. Looking in faith to Jesus. So today, how does God conquer his enemies? In the Old Testament, there's a whole lot of warfare. Physical warfare. Okay? How does God conquer his enemies today? He makes them his friends. He doesn't argue. He doesn't shout. You don't have to when you're right 100% of the time. He woos, that old word. He woos people. He beckons. He invites. He welcomes. So Advent is for outreach. I think we assume too much because of Western culture and that we live in. I think we assume too much, too often, that people know what Christmas is about. Well, of course, it's about... what is it about? Advent is a time, then, of curiosity about what all these things mean. Why all these symbols? Why all these decorations? Why all these songs? Why all this shopping? So it opens the door to easier spiritual conversations with people that you can have. You can do this. You can fight the right battles like this. What does Christmas mean to you? Just ask. What do you love most about Christmas? Just ask. Have you heard about how Jesus overcomes evil? Just ask. And we see then how God fights for the wicked, even here in Numbers. He does not delight in the death of the wicked, but in repentance. And so God warns. He includes these accounts all throughout his word so that men are without excuse. But more than that, all these accounts of all this warfare in the Old Testament, they provide warnings about the wrath to come. Jesus says, repent, or you too will perish. Do we really believe that? So fight for people at Advent, and then fight against anxiety. Anxiety is most often based on fear of the future. Okay? And this is one of the underlying themes all throughout Numbers. There's war approaching, and both sides are anxious about it, and many of the Israelites flee to these false gods over and over again when they want freedom from anxiety. We're scared to death, so let's go worship these local deities. You know, you can see Moses is shaking his head for 40 years and then some. You know. And then we see the Moabite king Balak. He's scared to death. He went to extremes and spent a lot of his treasure in order to alleviate his anxieties. And guess what? It didn't work. The text is almost pleading with Balak, pleading with the Moabites. See the one true God. See what he does for his people who trust in him. He loves his people. He delivered them out of slavery in Egypt. He will love you too if you just surrender to him. And the star and the scepter, talking about anxiety, they tell us something about the power of Christ in our weakness. What if you don't see him? What if you don't behold him? What if your doubts are strong? This is more common than we might allow ourselves to think. Receive Advent. That's an application. Go slow. Be patient with yourself and with others. The light of a star takes some time to fully shine, right? And the light of a star is most bright when it's most dark. Any real war against entrenched evil takes a long time to eradicate that evil, right? So that's one of the primary principles and things that I've learned in my own evangelism. Slow is good. People have been burned, and it takes a long time to warm up to someone. To trust someone, especially a guy who works in the church. So just being a non-judgmental presence is inviting, is welcoming to people. It invites trust. You've probably heard that old adage, I learned it from Young Life. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. But then also, do what Balaam did. He just opened his mouth. And stuff from the Holy Spirit came out, and he wasn't even a Christian. See? If God can give a pagan seer words, he can give you words. Ask me stories about things that came out of my mouth that I didn't even know that I knew. You know, in sharing about who Jesus is. And one reason I chose this passage is because it is slow. Okay? It's light shining in a dark place. The faint light that cracks open the darkness. The faraway light from way back in the Old Testament, see? That invites, that beckons, that attracts, that draws us to it in order to flee the darkness. First Sunday of Advent. The beginning of the gathering of the light. So go slow with your Advent and fight the right war. So when you do see anxiety rising, fearfulness rising about the future, about whatever, that's the dashboard warning light saying, alert, alert, fight to tell yourself the truth about the star, the truth of the scepter. Jesus is my light. He alone can fix this. I can't. Jesus is your king. He is ruling and reigning and using all the insanity that we think is insanity and craziness, and he's sovereign over it all. Blow your mind. Cease striving and be still in his presence. It's a fight that he has won. And you win as you forsake everything else and abide in him, live in him. See? God fights the right war. Join him in it. Let's pray together. Oh, Lord God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the richness that it is. Thank you, God, for the great hope that we see on display, that you enable us to see. Oh, God, feed our faith with your word, with your sacrament, and with the light of Advent, that we might more and more see you and see our anxieties dissipated and see our love for the world, our love for others increased. Use us, Lord, for your glory, for our joy, for your name. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. So how do we join God in fighting the right war? We receive from him. We receive from him his power, his light, his glory, and he is eager to give to us. That's what the table is for us. Jesus giving himself to us, inviting us to come to him, needy and broken and hungry, and saying, we need power. And Jesus says, it's here. It's my body given for you, my blood given for you, my life given for you, that you might just receive and be empowered. But it is a meal of faith. There's nothing magic here. It's a meal of faith, like looking to Christ in faith, that you would receive then his power. Beware the very subtle but very false voice that says, well, you better do this. You better get it right. This meal says, no way. You can't get it right in your own strength. You must have something outside of yourself. You must have me, Jesus says. That's why I came, to give you myself, if you would just receive, take it in. Jesus says, I came to attack that pesky evil that you all have, your proneness to rely on yourself. And he says, I give you my body. I give you my blood.